Well, let's turn to what we believe to be the truth of God. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Now, as we travel through this section of Luke, we are looking at several of the miracles that Jesus performed. He is going to cast out a demon out of a man. He is going to heal a man with leprosy. He is going to enable Peter to catch a large number of fish in a miraculous way. Last week we considered that he healed a crippled man who had paralysis, and he forgave that man. And so we're seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, over his creation, over disease, over the demon world, over death. He is Lord of all, and he is the Lord of forgiveness. And the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning reveals that again very clearly. Let's read this event in the life of our Lord. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought a jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed to a certain money lender or creditor. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now let me just right here in the beginning state the lesson learned here, and then we'll examine it. What do we learn here? The outpouring of love for the Lord is the result of trusting in His forgiveness. We can measure our love this morning by our trust in His forgiveness. That's the lesson. Now let's examine the passage again as we did last week by looking at the people involved, and we'll begin with the woman. She is here in the house of this Pharisee named Simon in the hometown. And when she understands that Jesus is invited to the dinner at the house, she goes there. Now this seems kind of strange, doesn't it? An uninvited guest. And here she shows up at dinner time, and she gets in on the conversation, and she's right there with the guests. This was not a strange thing in that day. This was rather a custom that people could come into a home, and although they might not be reclined at the table to eat, they could be there in the room, and they could engage in the conversation and be a part of it. So next time, if you're having dinner and I show up uninvited, I'm just following the biblical custom. So don't be shocked. So, but there she is, and it's okay. Now, she is a known sinner. Simon the Pharisee knows about her sin. And we don't know exactly what that is. Some Bible scholars believe that she was a prostitute. At any rate, her sin was public. It wasn't hidden. People knew about it. And there she is at the dinner. Now, she has probably had some previous contact with Jesus because she wants to be where he is and she wants to respond to him. So I think it's safe to say that she realizes here in this event that Jesus is forgiving her and that she has come to the one who can forgive her sin. And as she demonstrates her love for him, it seems to me that she has a clear view of sin and its consequences. Now, this is a very, very important thing for us, to have a very clear view of sin and its consequences. The Pharisee didn't have that. She did. She had a clear view of her need for forgiveness from God. The Pharisee did not have that. So there she is, understanding her sin and its consequences and his forgiveness. She responds to his forgiveness with gratitude. Now, I don't know if you could say this exactly, but I think it's close, that the initial response of anyone who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of the living God and who has been given saving faith by the Holy Spirit, the response is gratitude and appreciation and great love for him. That's the response. That's what she does. And she gave expensive oil. She brought perfume for anointing. That was no small thing. And it was very expensive, and she is there to anoint him with this oil. We find her weeping her heart out in such a way that her tears could be used to wipe his feet. She is not there with a casual ho-hum attitude. She is there with all her heart, putting all she has into demonstrating her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think about that in our life. We have the same Lord, same forgiveness. Has it grabbed us? Are we here this morning, casually, ho-hum? Or are we here with everything that is within us to demonstrate our love for him? Here's the woman. In contrast, there is Simon the Pharisee. And when he sees all this happening, he's just not with it. He did not sense the awfulness of his sin. He is looking at the legalistic works thing. He did not reveal a response to grace and forgiveness. He did not demonstrate love for the Lord. And I don't know exactly why he invited Jesus to dinner. It may have been out of curiosity to say, who is this person? and perhaps to join the rest of the Pharisees to say, how can we get him? How can we nail him? How can we arrest him to bring him to his death? So he is there. He was a religious man because he's a Pharisee. He depended upon his relationship to God on the rituals and on the liturgy, and he was a self-righteous snob who was looking down at this woman who was demonstrating true and real and sincere love for the Lord, but not his way. And he's thinking now, if this man here, Jesus, was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. And knowing she is a sinner, he would not allow her to wipe his feet and anoint him with oil. Therefore, he is not a prophet. And that's the thinking of Simon the Pharisee. So we have the woman and we have Simon. She sensed the forgiving grace of God and responds with a love that is demonstrative. He is not with that at all. He's just thinking about the self-righteous reward work system. He condemns her. Now, what will the Lord do? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ observing that, being there in personal experience. What does he do? He forgives the woman. He pronounces forgiveness to her. And with that forgiveness, he accepts her worship. Because that's what she is doing. She is here to worship him. And he commends her to Simon. And he also defends her for what she is doing. So he forgives her and he responds to her. He rebukes the Pharisee. And I think that what is happening here is that he is teaching Simon a great lesson. It isn't stated here, but I think he's proving to Simon, the Pharisee, that he has not been forgiven. He's just going through the religious rigmarole and ritual of an empty religion. He's not been truly forgiven because he's not responding to forgiveness. And what he proves and reveals is that the woman has been forgiven. Now, to get the heart of teaching about forgiveness, the Lord teaches the truth here about forgiveness with this parable about the creditor and the two people who owe the money. And one owes a greater sum than the other. So we have here in this story and in this record, these two men who owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 and one owed 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, this is spiritual truth he's teaching here. It's just not a financial lesson. What he's teaching them is forgiveness. The canceling of the debt is the same as the forgiveness of sins. Now, here are two debtors. They are in debt to God. How does that relate to us? We are in debt to him by our sin. Now, we are taught that over and over in the Bible, that sin puts us in debt to God. We owe him. We are debtors because of our sin. And we are like these men. We are bankrupt. Now, although one seems to owe more than the other, the fact is they are both bankrupt. And they are equally in trouble. And I think that you and I need to understand that when it comes to salvation and being right with God and being accepted by him, there are not great sinners and small sinners. There's not big sin and little sin. Everyone is bankrupt by one sin. One sin makes us guilty before God. James says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. One law broken makes you a lawbreaker. One sin makes us a sinner and bankrupt before God. They were in debt. And they had nothing to pay. They could not pay. So you have relative amounts here that don't mean a thing. They're both in debt. They're both bankrupt. They cannot pay. And the creditor is pressing them. And God is the creditor. And we are accountable to Him. And every one of us go through life. And we die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So God is pressing home the reality of our indebtedness. And they are hopeless because they have nothing to pay. Now let's think for a moment about what happens to human beings, people like us, when we are bankrupt before God, when we are bankrupt sinners, and what we try to do. First of all, we find us and human beings trying to ignore the condition. And we just don't want to think about it. And we have friends and relatives and a host of people living in the world this morning who just don't want to think about eternity. They just don't want to think about God as their judge and facing Him. They want to put it off. When we were driving over here this morning, we saw several people walking their dog or jogging and running, and I commented to Faye, aren't there a lot of people out for worship this morning? Well, probably they're not really thinking about God today, and they're going along. They want to delay the reality of it. They want to escape. And mainly human beings today are trying to escape by amusement. And Earl has brought to our attention a good book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, which is what we try to do. The third thing that we try to do is we try to cover our condition. We try to appear okay, as if everything is all right and we're not carrying any guilt and we're really spiritually wealthy. Another temptation would be to make promises. Well, I'll take care of it next week. I'll pay next week. You can count on me. I'll face the creditor. I just need a little more time, and then I'll make everything right. These men being in debt cause us to face the reality of the condition of every person without God, in debt to God, who is the creditor. Now, what will the creditor do, as Jesus explains it? One owed him 500, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt of both. Isn't that amazing? Here is the Lord God Almighty, the divine creditor, to whom humans owe him everything. And with nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Now, he is the Lord of forgiveness. And he is selective in that forgiveness. And we would have thought, maybe from a human viewpoint, that, well, it's okay to forgive the one who didn't owe him very much, but he shouldn't have forgiven the other guy who owed him a lot. That's the way we think. But that's not the way the Lord deals with us. He is the Lord of forgiveness. He selects whom he will forgive. And he forgives them both equally. It's simply grace, as opposed to the human system of works. It's the goodness of God. And it reveals the fullness of forgiveness. He didn't say, okay, I'll take some payment on the installment plan. or I'll give you a credit card and you can pay it back that way. It's the fullness of forgiveness. All the debt was canceled. There is no more debt. They are free. What an amazing thing. How many, just for fun here, how many of you have ever been in debt financially? Well, that's not, how many haven't? Before I was a believer in Christ, after God saved me, before that time, I used to get in debt, and because I wasn't willing to live within my income, and I wanted to have more than I should have, so I spent money I didn't have. It was a burden. It's a hard thing to carry, to be in debt. And one of the things that God has enabled me to do, or at least improve some, is to be out of debt and attempt to stay out of debt financially and to be willing to live within our income. What a relief financially, but more than that, is to understand that the sin which put me in debt to God is now canceled. No more debt. And if God has saved you and He has brought you to saving faith in Christ, you are a Christian. You are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are trusting in the cross and the resurrection of Christ for your salvation. I want to tell you something this morning. You owe God nothing. And I'm standing here with you this morning, and I can say, I owe God nothing. That's a relief, folks. If you like that, say amen. There is no obligation. It is all covered, forgiven, paid in full by precious blood. Money didn't do that. It was the very life of Christ Himself. Now, here's an interesting thing. God accepts no payment but His own. He wouldn't have accepted a payment from these debtors, and He will not accept yours. You can't pay Him back. We just can't. It doesn't matter how what spiritual activities we try to perform, it won't count. Only God can pay Himself back. And He has done that. It is Christ who justifies us. Only God can discharge the debt, because it's to Him we owe it. So the forgiveness is the discharge of debt. It's eternal forgiveness. And I'll tell you something else. You owe God nothing as a believer. I owe God nothing. I'll tell you this. You will never be in debt to Him again. I will never be in debt to Him again. Can you believe it? If you can believe it a little bit, say amen. You know why we can't believe it? It's too good to be true. For about 17 years, I went once a month to the Orange County Jail with a group of men to give testimonies to the men in jail. And when we came with a message of God's forgiving grace, and we got to talk to them personally, they would say, I'd like to believe it, but it's too good to be true. There must be something, some string attached, something there for me to do to be right with God. Only God can make us right with Him. These men are forgiven and free. Their debt is canceled forever. And this pardon, this forgiveness now produces response. And that's what we want to see. When God pronounces forgiveness, it produces response. It guarantees love and gratitude and thanks. And we are entering a Thanksgiving season, which should go on all year, but should get to us at this time. So what can we say here about our life? If there is no gratitude and no appreciation and no thanks and no love, there is no forgiveness. There is no pardon. Grace is free, but it produces. It produces a response. And if there is no love, there is no pardon. And that love must be demonstrated in the way that God has given us to do it. Now, I think that there are a host of people who have a false view of God and His salvation and His forgiveness. There are a number of people who are being deceived and think that they're all right with God by their own human works system. And they go through the rituals of religion. But in their heart and in their mind personally, they never think of God personally. And they never in reality say, "Dear Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father." They never think of God. They never thank God. There is no love for God. There is no worship of God. There is no love for God's people. And I say that that's a deception. When God forgives us and cancels our debt, it produces a response of gratitude and appreciation and thanks and worship and serving. Now, as Jesus told a parable here about a man who seemed to owe a lot and a man who owed less, he said to Simon, Now, which of them will love him most? And Simon said, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Now, how are we to look at that? Who will love the most? Well, the biggest sinner. So then we could take a response to say, "Well, I'm going out and sin a whole lot today so I can love him more." No, that isn't the point of this passage. Every true believer will think of himself or herself as the most indebted. You will think you are the chief of sinners. You will sense that because that will be the true work of the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul believed this. And when he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, I accept that as being scripturally authoritative. And before looking at that passage seriously, I thought of myself as the chief of sinners. But Paul is. I'm second, and you're third. You're down the line a little bit. But all true Christians feel that way about themselves. Spurgeon wrote about that, about himself. And other men, and this morning, that ought to be in our heart, and not try to rate ourselves or compare ourselves. We are all in debt, and we should all love Him the most and appreciate His forgiveness. Now, we are believers, and we're living the Christian life. We've been forgiven of sin. The debt is canceled. God has made us right with Himself. And you'd think now we would just live a glorious, wonderful, kind of perfect spiritual walk with God, and sin would no longer be a problem. Or how many of you this morning is sin a problem? Amazing, isn't it? Sin's still a problem for us. And we get so weary of it. I get so tired of my sin. I get sick of my sin as a believer. And I get weary of asking for forgiveness, which I don't really need to do because I'm already forgiven. And so we have failure. And we try reform. And we think, well, maybe I should get up earlier and read my Bible longer. And I ought to spend more time in prayer. And I ought to go through a whole lot of things that might help me improve. And I do those things, but nothing happens. I'm still weary of my sin. I'm tired. And I'll tell you this. I am convinced that most Christians live under the burden of a guilty conscience. Although we know the debt is canceled, and we can believe the scripture somewhat, yet we live with a guilty conscience. And discouragement prevails, and we keep on sinning, and we're preoccupied with ourself and our sin. Now, what's the problem? We fail to trust God's provision for our sin and failure and guilt. And while we read the Bible, we're not trusting God. And while we are engaged in prayer, we are not trusting God. We think there's something we can do. Only God can make us right with Him. And we trust Him for that. We must always rest in the atonement of Christ, paid in full. Without a guilty conscience, we can live as a believer because of the adequacy of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do it. Now, as a believer and sensing forgiveness, we live together in families and neighborhoods, on the jobs, in the schools. We're in touch with each other, and we have conflict, and there is lack of forgiveness among us. Let me name three things now about forgiving each other and how this works at a human level. And while we're talking about being people who have been forgiven, then we must be forgiving people. We talk about the grace of God in our life, and we must be gracious people. Now, here's how forgiveness works. Forgiveness involves a hurt. We have been hurt somehow, we believe, by another person. Now, there are normal little things that irritate, you know, that we can overlook those things, like burnt toast for breakfast, or when you tighten the toothpaste lid too tight and you can't get it open, and things like that. I'm thinking of the bigger things that require forgiveness, like disloyalty. That really hurts us. Betrayal, when we feel we've been betrayed. Or someone is dealing dishonestly with us. Or someone is lying to us or about us. There's deception. There's a hurt. Forgiveness involves a hurt. Now then, the second thing is a release. We release the hurt by forgiving the other person. And we need to think of God's forgiveness in that when He forgives, He forgets and He casts it out. The debt is totally, perfectly, completely canceled, never to be remembered again. And that's the way we think of forgiveness. We release the hurt by forgiving the other person. And when we look at the other person, we no longer look at them as the one who hurt us, but as the one who needs us. That is forgiveness. And the third thing then is a new start, a new beginning of the relationship. Now, at a human level, when that does not occur, when we do not enter into forgiving, we fall into slavery. Our whole system becomes poisoned, our mind and our heart and our will. And we become in bondage to the person who we think has hurt us. They capture our attention. We think about them all the time. We even think of revenge and we wonder about them. And they've got us in a trap. The only release is forgiveness and a new start. Now, as Jesus winds up this time, he makes a pronouncement to the lady, to the woman here, and he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, here is an amazing thing about the grace of our Lord. He is calling it her faith, but it only comes from him. There is no way she comes into faith on her own. It's by his power and love which he gave her, and he is now calling it her faith. That is a grace. She would never have possessed it if he had not exercised his power and love. So here our Lord pronounces very directly, "Your sins are forgiven, be assured of that. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let me repeat what I said at the beginning in this way. The most powerful motivation not to sin is through trusting in his forgiveness. The most powerful motivation to live a Christian life is through trusting in his forgiveness. The best way to live our Christian life this Thanksgiving season is in trusting in his forgiveness. That will produce thanks and appreciation and love. We sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." When I was singing that, I was convicted. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do we? What's going to bring that about? Reform? No. Coming back to trust in his forgiveness. Our love for him feeds on our gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. What an event in the life of this woman, the sinful woman who is experiencing the forgiveness of sins. And in our life, as we realize anew and afresh, our debt has been canceled. We'll never be in debt again.